life-giving, life-living, life-transforming God. We pray that you would make your presence known to us here gathered, and you may speak to us your word of truth, your word of hope, and your word of love. This we ask in the name of Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Amen. So I wonder this morning, friends, I wonder if there's anyone in this room who might know of a good way to remember the difference between a stalactite and a stalagmite. These are those spiky mineral calcifications that form respectively on the ceilings and on the floors of caves. There's a number of mnemonics out there, but...
Stalactite, hold tight to the ceiling.
And you know the other part of it? Oh, nice, nice. Yeah. Oh, and David has one too. What do you got? Look at this. I didn't know if we'd get any answers. We have two different ones. Yeah. So you actually said my favorite one. My favorite one is a stalactite has to hold on tight or it will fall right off the ceiling. And a stalagmite has to push up with all its might if it wants to grow from the cave floor. Stalactite, stalagmite. Now, while I would argue that this is important information just to have on hand in general, you know, because you never know, it's especially good information to have on hand if you are, let's say, in Borneo, exploring its famous deer cave. Because if you happen to be in Borneo exploring its famous deer cave, and your guide tells you to watch out for a stalagmite, and you're covering your head instead of watching your feet, you may trip and fall face first into one of the most odd and wonderful ecosystems in all the world. Because if you trip and fall in Deer Cave, you will fall onto a cave floor that is literally blanketed. Every last square inch is blanketed with life. You may fall and find yourself face to face with frogs and salamanders. You may find yourself chin to chin with crickets and crustaceans, nose to nose with centipedes, millipedes, and get this, 6 different varieties of cockroaches, including one that hisses. I'd stay away from that one. And as you are there lying prone on the cave floor, taking in this bizarre ecosystem, a part of your self may start to stir. Maybe it's that part of you that in 10th grade biology class was paying attention not to Anna Ravette sitting across the classroom from you, but was paying attention rather to what the teacher was actually saying when your biology teacher told you that all of life on Earth is powered by the sun. And yet here you are, in the deep, dark belly of this cave with no obvious source of sunlight around you. So you look up, because maybe, just maybe, there's a chink in the rock ceiling above you that is letting a little light filter into the dark belly of this cave. And you look up, and when you do, that is when it hits you. And I pray not in the face. Because as you shine the beam of your headlamp towards this rock ceiling, you do not find a hole in the rock above, but what you find instead is a veritable sea of fur and leather. 3 million bats that call Deer Cave their home. And that is when you realize that all of this life around you, all of these crickets, all of these salamanders, all of these cockroaches, they're not powered by the glorious, beautiful, and dazzling rays of the sun, but they are powered instead by thousands and thousands of pounds of bat guano. And believe it or not, you're not going to hear that phrase in a lot of Christian churches this morning. Aren't you glad you chose to worship with us? But it's not for the reasons you might expect you're not going to hear the phrase back, guano, because I want you to listen to how the Apostle Paul articulates the Easter message, how he tries to make sense of Jesus' life, Jesus' death on the cross, and his subsequent resurrection that we read about today. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, and I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, the ESV version of the Bible, if you care about that sort of thing, where Paul says this. Paul says that God chose what is foolish in the world to bring to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to bring to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised. I'm going to throw in the word gross. God chose what is low and despised and gross in the world to bring to nothing that which is. According to the Apostle Paul, the Easter message is this. God uses what is weak and foolish. God uses what is low and despised and gross in the world to accomplish God's work, to achieve God's purposes, to bring life into the world. Now, the ironic part about Easter Sunday is that this day, out of all days in the year, this is the day that we are least likely to be able to receive this Easter message, to really accept this Easter message into our hearts, right? Because it's Easter, and you're in church, and a lot of you are with your families, and you're dressed to the nines. There's people here today in jackets and ties who've never worn one before. There's babies in sundresses. And when church is done, we're going to go to our homes. And whereas on Sunday, we usually sit on the couch in front of the TV and power through a pizza and some wings, we're going to sit around a table like civilized people, right? With our friends and our family. We'll enjoy a multi-course meal. We might even begin that meal with grace. Nudge, nudge, guys, nudge, nudge. Say a little prayer beforehand. On Easter Sunday, we are the upright, respectable, and well-dressed people of God. Amen? And that is why it's hard for us to really hear the Easter message on Easter Sunday. So I probably don't have to tell you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyways. When you leave today, I'm going to invite you to forget this sermon. Forget this talk of the Easter message and the gospel and the Bible reading we did. Just forget it for the day. Go home, eat your ham, eat your pie, have a Cadbury egg for my sake. Just forget about it for the rest of the day. Enjoy your time with your family. We don't get enough of that nowadays. But when Monday rolls around and you're back at work and your boss, a person with so little in the way of knowledge and skills and general intelligence, it's hard to believe that they're actually in a position of authority over you, and yet, nonetheless, there they are. When this boss of yours starts coming down on you, chipping away at your sense of self-worth, chipping away at your self-esteem in that special way that only bosses can do, making you feel smaller and smaller and smaller as the day goes on, that's when I want you to remember this Easter message. And then on Tuesday, when that nice Easter Sunday dinner you had is no more than a memory, when it's no more than just some leftover sitting in Tupperware in your fridge, on Tuesday, when your family's dysfunction is back in full swing, and the gossiping and the judging and the backbiting has once again reared its ugly head, oh, friends, it's on Tuesday that I want you to remember the Easter message. And then on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, when there are children being shot dead in their classrooms with guns that no ordinary person should have their hands on, and your elected officials are telling you that the only viable option is that we need to arm our algebra teachers, an idea which needs to be said is as absurd as it is unchristian, On Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that, friends, is when I want you to remember this Easter message. Because it is when you are feeling weak and foolish and low and despised and small and powerless. That's when you need to remember that God has done a whole lot more with a whole lot less than you. And if God can take a pile of animal refuse, and out of that pile, God can create an ecosystem that supports millions, if not billions, of creatures. Granted, creatures that we might not necessarily want to cuddle up next to, but living, breathing creatures nonetheless. How much more can God do through you and your living, breathing, loving, willing hearts and hands? How much more? And if God can take a cross and nails and the blood of an innocent man, and out of that atrocity, God can bring so much life. God can build a church of 2.2 billion adherents. That's one-third of the earth's population. And yes, we've done our share of nasty things over the years, indefensible things. But we've also ushered into the world untold amounts of good. If you look around today, you'll find hospitals and orphanages and refugee resettlement agencies and aid organizations. And in this current political climate, I think we'd be remiss to forget that in the 50s and 60s, it was the church founded on this cross that was the backbone of the civil rights movement. We can't forget that. And if God can take an instrument of torture and execution and bring that much life out of that, friends, how much more life can God bring out of you even on your worst day? So the ironic part of Easter, friends, is that the Easter message is not for God's Easter Sunday people. It is for God's real people. Amen? Amen. I'm just going to say, Alleluia, Alleluia, Amen.